things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. The scene now changes to the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee. The disciples had journeyed, after what we've just seen, back to their hometown, in their homes in Galilee. The phrase, in this way he showed himself, means that John is about to describe the manner in which Jesus Christ appeared to them. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So seven of the disciples were together at this time. There was Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two others whose names that we don't know. Where the other four were at this time, we're not told. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we also are going with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So Simon Peter decided to go fishing on the lake. And the others agreed to go with him. You can put up the first point. It started verse 1 there. Okay. This seemed to be a most natural decision, though some Bible students feel that he was out of God's will and was just, you know, rebelling and just doing his own thing and just giving up on what Jesus had said, you know, and he takes a lot of flack for that. But it says, that night they caught nothing. These were not the first fishermen to ever fish all night and catch anything. But what I kind of see here is this illustrates the uselessness of human efforts apart from divine help, especially in the matter of fishing for men's souls. He'd already called them. He'd already told them that they were going to be fishers of men. He'd already told them that's what they were going to do. Now they have been so blown away. They have been so confused. They have been so wiped out because of what had happened and what was going on. And they just didn't know what to do. So I think Peter's saying to his buddies, you know what, guys? We gave it our best shot. This isn't what we thought it was going to be. We know we saw him. He rose from the dead, but now it's been a while and we don't know what's going on. You know what? I think I'm just going to go back to my business. I think they got one of their boats that they had used in their business previous and they went out fishing that night and they caught absolutely nothing. But when the morning had now come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus was standing there, I like this picture, waiting for them as they rowed to the shore in the morning. They didn't recognize him. Perhaps it was still dark and they couldn't tell who it was, or perhaps he did not allow them to see who it was. But I like this, that Jesus was waiting for them when they got through with their own efforts to accomplish something in their lives. Jesus was standing there patiently waiting for them. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? In other words, have you caught any fish? I don't know if you've ever gone fishing and haven't caught anything. Don't you just really hate it when somebody says, how'd you do? Huh? Catch any fish? You know, you just hate that question. He cries this out to them and they answered no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, have you often wondered why they would do that? They didn't know it was Jesus. They'd fished all night. These were professional fishermen. These were just weren't people out just, you know, just going out having a good time. This is how they made their living for many, many years. They had been raised in catching fish, and they were successful. They owned their own ships, and then they were successful, and they hadn't caught anything all night. And then this guy standing on shore says, have you caught any fish? He said, no. He says, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, don't you suppose after fishing all night, they had cast their net on the left side, the right side, the front side, the back side? I mean, they'd done everything they could to catch fish. Now, why would they listen to a man on the shore yell out to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat? Well, I discovered that in their culture, there would be men on the shore who were spotters, that they were able to see from where they were fish that could not be seen from a boat. So when this man yells from the shore, cast your net on the other side, you know, they're assuming, they're not just a bunch of idiots on this boat, they're assuming that this is somebody who sees fish. And so they cast their net on the other side of the boat. But then a miracle transpires. A great load of fish, so many they couldn't pull in the net. Jesus had perfect knowledge of the fish's location. It also shows us that when He directs our service, there are no more empty nets. He knows where the souls are. He knows where people are that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And when we trust Him, when we just allow Him to lead us and guide us, instead of attempting to do it, anybody know what I'm talking about? Haven't you tried to do things on your own and you fall flat on your face? And then there's been other times when you simply trust in God and you don't even know that you're doing that, and all of a sudden God has set it up and all of a sudden things begin to transpire. That's exactly what's going on here. When Jesus leads, when Jesus guides us, there is always result. There are always results when Jesus guides us. And I think we see that there. He knows what's going on. He's willing to direct us. If we will just let Him do that, He will direct us. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter. Now, has it bothered you as you go through the Gospel of John, where John constantly says, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Have you thought that he's kind of, you know, bragging about that? That he's kind of, you know, well, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah, and he's talking about, every time he's talking about himself. Did that bother you? That isn't what's going on. The picture that I see is when it comes to him, what he is saying is, the disciple that Jesus loved, can you dig it? Can you believe that Jesus loved me? Can you? And every time he refers to himself, I think it's a point of humility. What he is saying, he's not just saying it's me, it's whatever. He's saying, the one that Jesus loved me. And I think he's overwhelmed with that reality, as we should be. Every day of our lives, overwhelmed with the fact that we are loved by God, that we are chosen by God, that before the foundations of the world. Does that impact you at all? That before the foundations of the world, before you were born, God chose you? Now that, and he's all-knowing, is he not? He knew what you were going to be like. He knew all that stuff that you're afraid to let anybody else know about because you're afraid they're going to reject you. So you put on this facade of how spiritual you are, and you're afraid if everybody really knows the stuff that goes through your mind and how you really are, that they would throw you out, which will never happen. But the truth is, God knows all that stuff. God knew that before he chose you, before he called you. He knew before he called me, he knew what a loser I was going to be. He knew all the sins I was going to commit. He knew how I was going to act. He knew all the failures I was going to have. He knew all the times I was going to fall down. And he called me and said, I want you in my family. Is that incredible? Oh, I love that, man. That was so good. I forgot where we are. Oh, yeah, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so it's John, and John now has a revelation. All right? He elbows Peter and he says, it's the Lord. Discernment. All right, who else would it be? Now, when Simon Peter, when he heard, what translation are you guys using? Okay. When he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Now, John was the first to recognize that it was Jesus, and he promptly told Peter. The latter, Peter, put on his outer garment, went to the shore. We're not told whether he swam or whether he waded or whether he walked on the water again. We don't know, man. Okay? But it's always amazed me that when we get confronted by Jesus doing something we're not supposed to be doing, how stupid we act. You ever been busted by the Lord? All of a sudden you're doing something and he just shows up, or you realize, what am I doing here? Why am I acting like that? Why am I being such a jerk? I'm being rude. I'm being mean. I'm reacting to this stuff. All of a sudden you realize, that's not who I'm supposed to be. And all of a sudden you realize that. Okay? And you do stupid. Peter did something stupid. Now think about it. What would you do if you're going to dive into the water? Wouldn't you take your jacket off? Peter put his on. Okay. It just, to me, it just doesn't seem the logical thing to do. All right? But when he shows up, you try to cover up, right? You try to make excuses. I think Peter was just, I don't know what's going on here, and this is what's going to happen, and that's just the way it is. Look at verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, although they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So the other disciples transferred from the large fishing boat to a little rowboat and dragged the net the remaining 300 feet to the land. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Did you notice there in verse 9 that the Savior had their breakfast already? Broiled fish, bread. What this shows me, and it was other fish, it wasn't the fish they caught. Jesus doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes. Now, the cool thing is, he allows us to be a part of what he does. But he doesn't need us. You understand that? Sometimes we think we're indispensable. Sometimes we think God has got, well, when he got me, he got quite a jewel. You know, I mean, oh, Billy just fell again. I can't even do the crusade he was supposed to do. They had to put it off, and God is raising up someone to take his place. And I'm ready. You know, and we kind of have this attitude that God is, God doesn't need us. In his sovereignty, he is kind enough to allow us to be part of what he does, but he doesn't need any of us. And he just, so he was fixing the, you know, his fish and just taking care of stuff and he's not depending on our poor efforts. Doubtless in heaven, we're going to learn that while many people were saved through preaching and personal witnesses and all the stuff, the crusades we did and all the stuff we got involved with, we're going to find out a lot of people got there because the Lord himself revealed himself to people without any of our help at all. He tried to use us, but it didn't happen, you know. And then look at verse 10 again. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." He now instructed them to pull in the net with the fish. Not to cook them, but to count them. And I think he was trying to remind them that the secret of success is to work at his command and to act with implicit obedience to his word. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, do you remember just a few moments ago it says there was too many fish for the whole bunch of them to drag in? Now, one man is able to do it. Why? Because he was directed of God to do it. What can't be accomplished by an army on our own, when God would send any of us and commission us to do anything, it's sufficient. All we need is me and God. Are you following me? All we need is you and God. When God tells you to do something, you walk in obedience, you're going to see victory. And you notice here in verse 11 that the exact number of fish in the net is given, 153. There are many interesting explanations that have been offered as to the meaning of this number. The number of languages in the world at that time. The number of races or tribes in the world toward which the gospel net would be spread. the number of different kind of fishes in the Sea of Galilee, 153, or in the world. This is no doubt speaks of the variety of those who would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Some from every tribe and every nation. The fishermen knew that it was remarkable. I think this is significant. That the net was not broken. Just further evidence, church. When God's work is carried on God's way, there will never be a lack of God's resources. He will see that the net doesn't break. Are you following me? When we're doing God's work, God's way, we don't have to look at natural resources for it to happen. Am I making sense, anybody? When you're doing God's stuff God's way, when you're walking in obedience to whatever God says, you don't have to rely on the physical things to make it happen. You don't have to. For many, many, many years in this place, we'd make the decisions based upon finances and whether we could afford it or not, or whether we were able to do it or not in that way, physically, whether we had enough people to do it or whatever. And a few years ago, God just said, stop it. Just make decisions based upon what I say. Know that it's Him. Know that He's saying it in His Word. And He's confirming it in your heart. And when you do that, God will supply. You don't have to base it upon the physical evidence. And same is true in your life. When God tells you to do something, you don't have to write a list of the pros and the cons. You don't have to try to figure out, is this going to work or is this not going to work? Is this going to happen or this not? What does God say? God tells you to do something, do it. We have people going to Costa Rica in a couple of weeks that God has just totally supplied for them to go. One of the gals that's going, the money didn't come in until the day after the time limit. Of course, God extended it for her. But not a dime came in. And all of a sudden, the day that it's over, everything she needed to go on this trip was given to her. That's what God does, man. And we simply have to trust and allow Him to do what He wants to do. And no matter, the net didn't break. That net, from a physical perspective, was not strong enough to hold all the fish. But it did. And we look at our resources and we don't have them. It's not enough to do what God wants to do. But God can do it anyway. Aren't you glad we just have to rely upon Him? He's calling you to do stuff, whatever it is, go for it, man. You have to weigh just go for it. If God says it, do it. He'll supply. And the net won't break. Boy, I love that, man. Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? The invitation to breakfast is heard, and the disciples gather around the fire of coals to partake of the good things the Lord has provided. Peter must have had thoughts going through his mind right now of an event that had transpired just a while earlier, when he's also sitting around a fire, but it's the enemy's fire at that time. And he's warming himself at the enemy's fire, and he's denying the Lord. A little servant girl accuses him, and he swears he didn't even know this Jesus or anything about Him. And there he sits now. And Jesus is standing there in His resurrected body. And I just could imagine what's going through Peter's mind. I could imagine all the disciples standing around this fire where the fish is being cooked. And they're just kind of wanting to ask all kinds of questions about the resurrection, about the future. Is He now going to set up His kingdom? Are these things going to happen? They want to ask all of these questions, but they didn't dare. They knew it was Jesus, but there was still just a mystery that kind of shrouded everything. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. He served breakfast to them. And can't you just imagine at that moment they're reminded of an event where he did the same thing with 5,000 men plus women and children. Another time, 4,000 men plus women and children. I'm sure all of these things are going through their minds and they're remembering all of these things as he is feeding them this breakfast. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. That there were other times is clear from the other Gospels. In this Gospel, he appeared to the disciples on the evening of the day of the resurrection, then 1 week later, and now by the shore of Lake Galilee. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." The Lord, first of all, took care of all of their physical needs. Then when they were warm and had eaten, he turned to Peter and he decides now he's going to deal with spiritual matters. Peter had publicly denied the Lord on three occasions. Since then, he had repented and he'd been restored to fellowship with the Lord. You know, but in these verses, Peter's restoration is publicly acknowledged by the Lord. It's been pointed out, you've probably heard this passage taught many times. It's been pointed out that two different words for love are used in these verses. We might paraphrase verse 15 as follows. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" What are the "these" he's talking about? Some of your commentaries are going to say the other disciples. Because he'd made a statement earlier, "If all forsake you, I'll die for you, Jesus." So maybe he was talking about the disciples. I kind of believe he was probably talking about the fish. "Peter, do you love me more than this physical stuff? Peter, do you love me more than all that you just... I just gave you all of these fish. You've never caught a catch like this in your life. Do you love me more than this? More than the things of the world?" And he said, "Yes, Lord. You know that I am fond of you." Two different words. Jesus uses the Greek word agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O. Agapao. Which, and you've heard it taught about agape, it's a giving love that requires nothing in return. It's just a giving away love. And that's what Jesus asks Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me with that kind of love?" And Peter had always been the first one to speak and say, "Oh, you know I do these things and I'll die for you." And now Peter can't live that way anymore. Peter can't just mouth off anymore without thinking. He's seen too much and he's experienced too much and he's fallen so far and he's been restored now and he has seen how much Jesus loves him and now he can't say, "Oh yeah, I love you." With that kind of love, he responds with a different Greek word, the word phileo. And it's a friendship kind of love. So Peter just responds with, "Oh Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." Peter would no longer boast that he would never forsake the Lord. Even if all the other disciples did, maybe Jesus was talking about, "Do you love me more than these?" He's talking about the disciples, maybe. Peter can't say, "Oh, I love you more than all these guys. I've always said that." He couldn't say that anymore. He'd failed too miserably. And he had seen the tremendous love of Jesus. And he said, "Oh, I'm fond of you, Lord." He'd learned his lesson. And then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." A very practical way of demonstrating love for Jesus Christ is by feeding the young ones of the flock. It's interesting to note that the conversation had changed from fishing to shepherding. Fishing speaks of evangelism, while shepherding suggests teaching and pastoral care. So he's moving Peter from, "Okay, here. We've talked to you about fishers of men evangelizing, but it goes beyond that, Peter." He's saying, "Well, you love me? At least you're able to say you're fond of me, then feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Same word, agapao. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. He said to him, then tend my sheep. Peter replied the second time with genuine distrust of himself, you know that I am fond of you. And this time Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. There are lambs and sheep in Christ's flock, and they need the loving care of one who loves the shepherd. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Just as Peter had denied the Lord three times, so he's given three opportunities to confess him. This time, Peter just falls back on appeals to the fact that Jesus was God and therefore knew all things. He said the third time, oh Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Interesting thing. This time, Jesus changes the Greek word. And this time, Jesus says, oh Peter, are you even fond of me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart because you know all things. And you know that I am fond of you. The underlying lesson is that love for Christ is the only acceptable motive for serving Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? He asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. The only valid reason to do things in the kingdom of God and to share with others is because of your love for Jesus Christ. It's not enough to see a need and meet it. That's not the motive. And there are needs and we should meet them, but that's not the motive. It's not the motive that we see others dying separated from God on their way to hell. That's not the motive. The motive is, do you love me? Do you love me? See, and when you love Jesus, all of a sudden you begin to realize what he did and why he did it. And when you realize what he did and why he did it, then you want to take care of his sheep. You want to be used of God. Not for your own selfish purposes. Not for our own strokes. Not to bolster our own egos or prides. But because we love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, then you can really, truly be used of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. When Peter was younger, he had great freedom of movement. He went where he wished. But the Lord told him at the end of his life, he would be arrested, bound, and carried off to execution. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter would glorify God. How? By dying a martyr. He who had denied the Lord would be given courage to lay down his life for him. This verse shows us again that we can glorify God both in death and life. He would be arrested, bound, and carried off to execution. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Follow me. As he said it, don't you just picture Jesus starting to leave? They've eaten. He's restoring Peter now publicly. And he's beginning to walk off. And he says, follow me. Then Peter, turning around as he begins to get up and walk and follow Jesus, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who has betrayed you? Again, John is identifying himself and what he's done and who he is. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" So as Peter turned and saw John, he thought, what about him? Is he going to die as a martyr too? I'm going to die as a martyr. Jesus just told me. Is he going to do that too? So he asked about John. Or will he be alive when you come? Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus' response was, "Take care of yourself, Peter." Many failures in Christian service arise from people being more occupied with one another than the Lord himself. It's not just taking care of myself, it's being more concerned about Jesus. Jesus had just said, "Peter, follow me. Just follow me. Just go where I go, do what I do, say what I tell you to say. Follow me. Don't worry about everybody else." And so much of the time we're so concerned about them. What about them? Geez, you busted me for this, but they're doing even worse over there. And we're worried about, what are they going to do? They don't go through the crisis I go through. And Jesus would say to us, "Forget it, man. Just follow me." It's not even a matter of worrying about yourself. It's a matter of following Jesus. Just follow Jesus. That's all that matters. Just be concerned about following him. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So the Lord's words are misquoted there. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. So John added a word of personal testimony to the accuracy of the things which he had written. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We have no fear in taking verse 25 absolutely literally. Jesus is God. He's therefore infinite. There is no limit to the meaning of his words or to the number of his works. While he was here on earth, he was still the upholder of everything. So, you know, you think about all of that sun, this stuff, the sun, the moon, the stars. Who could ever describe what is involved in keeping the universe in motion? Even as in his miracles on earth, we have only the barest description. In a simple act of healing, think of the nerves, the muscles, the blood corpuscles, and other members that he controlled. Think of his direction of germs, fish, animal life. Think of his guidance in the affairs of men. And you can go on and on and on. So what John is saying, if everything he did, not just the miracles he performed, because you could argue that and say, he only lived through there and wanted to minister this many, did this many things. No, John is saying, if everything that he did was written down in books, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain. And when you think of everything that he does and everything that he did, that's absolutely true. And so we come to the end of our commentary on John's gospel. Perhaps we realize a little better why it has come to be one of the best loved parts of the Bible. Certainly you can't read or study or talk about the gospel of John without being confronted with the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to talk to you about chapter 21. I wanted you to view chapters 19 and 20. And I wanted to talk to you about 21. Because that's the love that Jesus has for you. That's the care that he has for you. If you've fallen, he wants to restore you. If you've blown it, he wants to give you forgiveness as you confess. He wants to bring you back to the place where he can use you. And he wants to show you that he can accomplish through you whatever he calls you to do. Because he's not limited by resources. He's not limited by what you and or what I can do. And that's the God that we serve. Now, after seeing the video of chapter 19 and 20 and hearing chapter 21, I don't know about you, but I really want to worship. I really want to praise Him and thank Him for who He is. So the worship team better get up here or I'm going to start leading worship. Okay? You guys better run up here or they're really going to be mad because I'm going to have to lead the worship. All right. So set your Bibles down. Okay? Set them aside. Stand with me, would you please?